the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. I shall begin reading with verse 21 and read through verse 24, then drop down to verse 35 and read through verse 43. My subject is Daddy's Little Girl Dead. Daddy's Little Girl Dead. D-E-A-D, dead. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, or saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. In the 8th chapter of Luke, verse 42, Dr. Luke describes it like this. He says that she was his only daughter, and she lay a dying. His only daughter, and she lay a dying. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, that is, little girl dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, or the confusion, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. There are three things that I want to leave with your thinking today. Number one, there was the request for the presence of Jesus. Jairus himself made the journey to where Jesus was and besought him greatly that he would come home with him. The second thing I point out is the rebuke of the presence of Jesus. For you see, when Jesus arrived at the house where the little girl had already died, Jesus said, She's not dead, she's just asleep. I'm here, I'm going to do something to show you that I'm God. I'm going to raise her from the dead. And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They literally rebuked him by making fun of him. And then the third thing I point out is the great reward that followed. For after Jesus handled the situation of being scorned upon and laughed at, one of the greatest rewards that ever happened came to that home. In order as mentioned, we have the request for the presence of Jesus. Now, Jairus is not an ordinary man. He is the ruler of the synagogue, which means that he was a man of prestige. He was a man of power. He was a man that could usually get things done in his community and probably looked up to more so than any other one person in this community. But he comes to Jesus, and he comes, first of all, in a very humble fashion. He does not come saying, "I am a wealthy ruler of the synagogue with exceeding great prominence in this town." In fact, he made no reference to himself, but literally fell at the feet of Jesus. And this morning, if there is someone in this building who needs something from the Son of God, I would recognize that you be as Jairus was, be humble in your approach to the Master. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." It was an humble request, and then it was a very urgent request. He besought Jesus greatly. He urged upon Him. He said, "This is a matter of life and death. My little girl is dying, and I urgently wish that you would come and come with me immediately to my house." It was an urgent request. More than that, it was a needful request. And many times, many people trouble other people with their problems when really and truly the people they trouble probably have more problems than they have. And oftentimes you and I get carried away with little things that don't amount to the snap of your finger when we ought to be concerned about things of genuine and real need. And thus was the case of Jairus. It was not frivolous. It was not tiny. It was urgent. His only little girl was dying, so there was a great need. And I read in Philippians 4:13 or 4:19 that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. David said on one occasion, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me." And here we find a man whose heart is wounded within him, who is needy, and the need is for his own child. And as he falls at the feet of Jesus and urges him to come, he reveals this great need. But more than this request being one of urgency and need and one of humility, it is a request of faith. He says, "If you'll just come, Lord, and lay your hand on my daughter, I know that she shall live." I do not know whether Jairus had ever seen Jesus perform a miracle or not. I seriously doubt it. But he had heard of Jesus, and he has faith to believe that if the Son of God will just come to his household, his little girl can be made well. And whatever your needs are, I can tell you by the authority of God's Word that you are not going to get them by human manipulation. You're not going to get them through carnal activities. Whatever your needs may be, if they come from God, you must exercise faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Come, lay your hands on. And I know, I don't think, I don't guess, I know that she shall be healed. It was a request motivated by faith. And the Bible says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Not only did Jesus go with Jairus, but he also attracted a crowd that went along with him to see what would happen. And when he is en route, there are some runners that come from the house of Jairus, and they say, "Don't bother the master any further. Don't trouble Jesus any longer, because the little girl's sickness has proved terminal and she is already dead." And when this is said, Jesus said, "Be not afraid, only believe." He goes on to the house. And when he gets there, you can imagine the scene. The Bible says that they wept and wailed greatly. And I'm sure that the mother and daddy were heartbroken. I'm sure that other relatives and friends and neighbors were together in one of the saddest moments they had ever experienced. And I'm sure you could hear the weeping and the wailing a long time before you got to the house. Jesus said, "She is not dead, but she sleepeth." Now, he is not contradicting any part of the Word of God. She was literally dead. And yet Jesus said, "She is not dead, but sleepeth." He is saying, "I am here. And even though she is dead, and even though you are weeping and wailing, it is going to be as though she had never died, because I have the power to bring her back to life." And when he made that statement, the Bible says, "And they laughed him to scorn." And whether you like to think about it or not, people are still laughing at Jesus. They laugh at his word. They laugh at his churches. They laugh at his preachers. They laugh at his spirit. They laugh at everything about the Son of God, because the world does not understand that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, why did they laugh at him? Number one, because they had exhausted every human effort they knew how to use, and they thought when every human effort had been exhausted, then that was the end of everything. But here's one preacher that will tell you that human extremities, in the light of God's eternal word, oftentimes lead to God's opportunities. And even though every human means have been exhausted, and this little girl had died, there's always a God in heaven who sits upon his throne. I know, beyond the shadow of any doubt, that those skeptics there that day laughed at him for a second reason, because they thought their presence meant more than the presence of the Son of God. As I look at some of these empty pews this morning, and I'm sure that you have, and probably got your mind on that instead of the Lord. But I can tell you, whomever is absent this morning, whether it be for providential causes, which are legitimate, or whether it be for carelessness, which is not legitimate scripturally, I can tell you by all the force of my soul that the presence of Jesus Christ in this building means more than my presence or your presence or those who might be absent from the house of God. So get your mind this morning upon Jesus, not upon yourself, not upon somebody else, and recognize that the presence of the Son of God always means more than the presence of any or all who might be in the house of God. When Harry S. Truman was president of the United States of America, every Lord's Day morning, the church he would go to when he was in Washington would receive a call from a certain woman: "Is Mr. Truman going to be at church this morning?" And very courteously, the secretary would answer and say that Mr. Truman is in Independence, Missouri, or Mr. Truman is out of the country, or Mr. Truman will not be at church this morning. And that went on and on and on. And the only time this person would ever come is when Mr. Truman would be in church. And one morning the phone rang and the same lady asked the same question, is Mr. Truman going to be at church this morning? And the secretary said, no, ma'am. But Jesus is. And the lady clicked the phone. Do you get the point? These people thought their presence meant more than the presence of the Son of God. They laughed him to scorn for a third reason. They simply did not believe in the power of the supernatural. Jesus had already said, be not afraid, only believe. There is a verse of Scripture that says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And even though natural laws operate, for those of us who have faith in Christ and the Word of God, we know also that in the realm of God's Word, there are oftentimes the suspension of natural laws and the supernatural takes over because God is not only sovereign, He is omnipotent or all-powerful, and He not only created natural laws, but He can suspend them and supersede them with His supernatural power. Let me illustrate. There's a little boy that is found in a multitude of 5,000 men besides women and children at noonday when these men are hungry along with 5 others, and this little boy has 5 barley loaves and a few fishes. And Andrew finds him and brings him to Jesus. And Jesus blessed the loaves and the fishes and had them to sit down in an orderly fashion, because God's not the author of confusion. And as they sat down in numbers of 50s in an orderly fashion, after Jesus had blessed the bread and the fishes, He fed the 5,000 men besides women and children and took up 12 baskets full more left over than to begin with, because our God is a supernatural God. Let people laugh at Him, but He can still work in the realm of the supernatural. Well, when they laughed at Jesus, He put everybody out of the house. Now, this is another point that you don't have to have a church building packed and running over to feel the presence and the power of God. In fact, Jesus put every one of them out except the mother and the father, and then Peter, James, and John. The first thing He did was to stop the mouth of ridicule. They'd laughed Him. They'd made fun of Him. And so He stops the mouth of ridicule by placing them outside the house. And then He takes them in where the little girl is lying, a corpse on the bed. After stopping the mouth of criticism and ridicule, then the Lord Jesus Christ looks at this little girl and says, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Dr. Luke says that He said, maid, arise. And He speaks with authenticity and with power. Now imagine looking in the face of a corpse and saying, get up. There are not 1 billion of the 5 billion people in the world, yea, the 5 billion people in the world, in one voice of unanimity, could say to one corpse, arise. And rigor mortis would remain in that body. But Jesus is such a great power, until he can speak to a corpse and say, arise. And you can expect that corpse to get up. So the reward was, he stopped the mouth of ridicule and criticism. He spoke with authority and power. That's a great reward. And then, number three, he brought the girl back to life. And straightway she arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years. Now I know this. That tears might have remained, but there is a difference in tears of sorrow and tears of joy. And there must have been great rejoicing. There must have been great praise. There must have been great wonderment when the reward of Jesus' presence brought this little girl to life. I've always loved children and old people. I'm 60 years of age. I'm in my 41st year in the ministry. And I have preached thousands of funerals. And I suppose that two of the hardest ones I ever preached in my life were for a little boy 5 years old and a little girl 8 years old. I remember the subject for both of them. But since we're dealing with a girl in this message this morning, I'll give you the name of that little girl. Her name was Karen Jo. And I preached on a flower named Karen Jo. Her daddy was a military man of great strength and power. But I can't tell you, in my vocabulary, how shaken Dennis Claiborne was when Karen Jo left him at 8 years of age. You say, Brother Brunson, why do you tell that? To tell you this. That there is something worse than burying a child that has not reached his or her years of accountability. And that is for a child to grow up, reach their years of accountability where they know right from wrong, and never turn away from sin, and never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and die a stranger to the grace of God. Let me tell you right now, it would be better to bury a child before they know right from wrong than it would be for them to live and be a rebel and go through this world and die without the Lord Jesus Christ. So worse than being daddy's little girl dead physically is to be daddy's little girl dead spiritually and a stranger to the grace of God. Now look at me right straight in the face. This story is a picture of what Christ does for sinners. For you see, as this little girl was dead physically, every sinner is dead spiritually. And as the mother and daddy and all the neighbors could not help the little girl from the standpoint of giving her physical life, even so your mother and father cannot save you, nor can your friends save you. There are not enough people in all the world to save one lost sinner. As only Jesus could raise this little girl from the dead. Only Jesus can save your soul and give you a new life and a new heart and a ticket to heaven. Daddy's little girl was dead. But Jesus made her alive. This illustration, and we'll sing. I was preaching in Houston, Texas one time. And I gave the invitation, and I saw a little boy about 10 years of age come down this aisle and come to the altar and fall on the pastor's shoulder crying and saying, "I've trusted Christ as my Savior." In a moment, I saw a little girl come from the other side of the building about the same age. In fact, they looked alike. And she too fell on the pastor's shoulder and said, "I've trusted the Lord as my Savior." And then I saw a mama walk down and pick up the little boy, and I saw a daddy walk down and pick up the little girl, and they just stood there holding those 10-year-old children in their arms in that altar at that Baptist church. They were twins. And the mother was holding the boy, and the father was holding the girl. And after service, they said, "Brother Brunson, we'll never forget the night these twins were born. We were so happy. But this is the happiest day of our life because they have been brought from death to life and have been born again." Mamas and daddies, if you got dead children spiritually, you better get a burden for them, because Jesus can give them life. Let's sing.
Number 82.
May we stand together, please.